All right. Good morning. My name is Zhang Yan. Again, do I have another Pastor Zhang here? Zhang is my English name. I chose that one after I became a Christian, or I accepted Jesus Christ, because I was. There are many names that are in the Bible, and I specifically chose Zhang. It's not because it was a common name in the United States, but it was because John is the role model that I want to follow. I was really lack of love. And, you know, John is the apostle, specifically in his characters of love. But God didn't make me as a John in the past 30 years or 28 years. He made me more like Paul. My appearance is not great, my word is not that great, but God used me so that I can preach his word. For about 10 years, I've been serving as pastor at the New Generation Alliance Church in Detroit area. A couple weeks ago, we had a conversation during our lunch table. We were talking about the percentage of the Christians in Taiwan. And a person said that I didn't know about the percentage in Taiwan today, but I do know one thing, is that the Christianity in Taiwan, their influence is much more stronger today than in 20, 30 years ago. And I say, oh, yeah, seems to be true. Even though I was not recently born in Taiwan, but I know in Taiwan, many public figures, celebrities, they openly speak about their faith of as a Christian. And I mentioned a couple of the famous singers' name who are Christians there. And one person sat across me, said, oh, is he a Christian? I didn't know about that. And then another person said beside me, says, well, yeah, he is a Christian. His mom was a very devoted Christian and prayed for her for many, many, many years. And he finally turned to Christ several years ago. And some people know that he's Christian. But then he continued to say that publicly he remained low-key about his faith. So not very many people know from what he said, what he behaved like a Christian. So I was wondering after that conversation, I had a question, is what are Christians? When we say to the other people that in workplace, in life, in that we are Christians, what do we mean? So this is the reason I chose the passage today to talk about who are the Christians. Let's take a look at today's scripture from Book of Acts, that in chapter 11, verse 19 to 30. I guess we didn't have the scripture reading part before I speak, right? That's fine. We're going to read. I have that slide on the screen. I use the NIV translation 1984 version. So I will read for you. Hopefully that you will follow the text. Acts 11:19. Now those who had been scattered by this persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyrus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that evidence that the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. Disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some people came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So this is the scripture today. Let's first look at the verse 26, at the end of the verse 26, because this is related to today's theme. At the end of the verse 26, it says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That was the first time the disciples, the believers, were called Christians. So we can see here that who are called Christians? The disciples. So it's very clear. But next question is, who called the disciples Christians? The Greeks? Yeah, probably the people living around in the same neighborhood, in the same society. We don't know exactly, but certainly those people seeing the believers, the disciples, what they did, how they looked like, not the physical appearance, but how they practiced their life. The question is, why the disciples were called the Christians? Disciples is an internal word that used the people who believed Jesus called themselves, or whatever Jesus defined them. Some people think, or some commentators think, that Greek suffix, which the Greek word has a suffix at the end of the Christ, as an IAN equivalent in English, denote to the belonging to those people who belong to a certain party. So it's used a nickname for those adherents to whoever they follow. Like in Bible, the Caesareans or Herodians. Some others take the biblical context and call them the Christ followers. And still others think that they are the worshipers of Christ because they're religious belief. So when the other people see, oh, they worship Christ, so they call them the Christians. But I want to go a little further to share with you that there is a hint in this verse or this sentence. The hint is in the they were called or called. We can have a better idea why they were called as Christians. When we have child, the parents normally name their child, right? Give their child a name. But that was not the word that the Greek word used to hear. It was a different word. When you name your child or you name someone. This word specifically in connection to assume, take one's name from their public business. It's related to the transact of the business, especially managing the public affairs. So, for example, someone who makes shoes, what do you call them? Shoemaker. Okay? Someone who deals with silver is called a silversmith. So the reason that disciples were called Christians, because they do the business of Christ. So from this passage, I will share with you the people who are called, who were called Christians because they preach Christ. They hold fast to Christ. They obey the commandment of Christ, and they mimic Christ. In other words, the name of the Christians was not simply about their faith or religious belief. It's really about what they did. It's really about their daily business, what they did for Christ or like Christ. So let's take a further detailed look at today's passage. Let's move on to the first part of this passage, verse 19 to 21. According to, if you remember, according to Acts 8:1, when Stephen was dead through the martyrdom, the church at Jerusalem was severely persecuted, right? And so how the believers in Jerusalem reacted on that? Many of them had to leave Jerusalem. Some of them went to Judea and Samaria, and some others, as described here, as showing here, they went even farther north and west to the foreign land. They came to Phoenicia, they came to Cyprus, they came to Antioch, which is Antioch is the further north of Jerusalem. When they came to the new place, what did they do? So if we were one of them, what would we do? Think about it. Just being persecuted. The persecution was so severe that some of them could lose their life because of their faith. So if I were one of them, I probably will go to a place that is nobody knows my face, and so I hide myself. I do go back to my normal business because it's so dangerous. But not these people. As the 19 says that some of them went to Antioch and started telling the message. Message about what? About Jesus Christ to Jews. And still others, especially those people from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene is a city in the North Africa. When they went to Antioch, they began to speak to Greeks and telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. And then at the end of the verse 21, it says, the Lord's hand was with them. And as a result, what was the result? So when you read the scripture, there is a sometimes we pay attention to the repeated sentence or words. There is one repeated here. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. You will see that second time and third time in this passage. So we can see in this passage that when a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord, what's the result of what? At least two reasons, right? The first reason was because people start to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the people. So without preaching, without knowing the message, people won't be able to know the Lord. But the second reason, or probably is the most important reason, is the Lord's help was with them. It wasn't the people's work. It was the collaboration. It was the co-laboring of the people, of the believers, with the Lord together. And the Lord brought the people to him. As I said earlier, So when they escaped from the severe persecution, they didn't hide themselves, but they continued to preach the good news. They continued to tell the people what they believe. They continued to share the good news. And they know there was risk. And indeed, you see, when the church grows, when the gospel goes throughout the entire Roman world, there is always persecution accompanied the people who preach them. But even under that risk, they still chose to preach the word, preach the good news, because they have deeply conviction and passion about the message they preach. Let's think about it. If they don't have a deep conviction and passion about this message, about Christ the Lord, they probably will hide themselves somewhere. Just as the Acts 4:12 says, there was no other name under heaven that the people can be saved. They are truly convinced about it. Do we? Let me share with you a story that I had experienced 30 years ago. I came to the United States in 1992. 1992 summer was the first summer I was here in the United States. And I was studying in the university. In the summertime, I also worked in the school's cafeteria, trying to make some extra for living. One day after serving the lunch, I and others, several student workers, grabbed our lunch and sat down. Usually, when we do this, we sit down and we chat after work. And this time, at that time, I was so tired because the lunch was very intensive. So I was very tired. I didn't want to talk to any person, so I chose to a table that was empty and to sit. A couple minutes later, there was a young lady, there was a girl, came by with the lunch plate in her hand, and she started to look around, trying to find a table, or trying to find a seat. She finally sat down on the same table across me. I knew this girl. She was my neighbor. She lived with her brother just next door to my wife and I. My wife is sitting there. She came to the U.S. just a couple months before me. So we are kind of knowing each other, but we can't call ourselves each other as friends because we were so busy. We are all struggling with our lives, studies, and so on. So we don't have much chance to talk to each other, neither with her brother. But we do know one thing is that she and her brother were struggling financially, and her probably is even more struggling because as a new student, just came from China. She has a great pressure from study, and she also needs to take care of her brother. So I know that she was financially and other things. She had a lot of struggle. Anyway, so when she sat down, and we just nodded our head, and okay, just a kind of greeting, and we start to eat our lunch without saying anything. At the end of the lunch, I raised my head, and I saw her that she was looking at me, and her eyes was kind of worrisome. She seems trying to say something to me, but probably she didn't know what to say. So I was thinking, shall I say something to her? Because I know that it's not just her eyes are so sad, worrisome. wasn't because of, simply because of physical tiredness. She must have been thinking of something else. But I quickly reached a conclusion. It's probably not a good time I talked to her. She probably will talk to me about some of the struggles she may have. And I ask myself, if she says something like this, can I help her? And my conclusion was, no, I wouldn't be able to do anything for her. So I bowed down my head, finished my lunch, and walked away. And the next morning, when I got up, I remember it was still very early in the morning, maybe 6:30, 7 o'clock. When I got up, I saw the lights of police cars glittering downstairs by our apartment. I went out to see what was happening. Then I was told the girl whom I sat with yesterday's table found herself in her apartment early in the morning and died. Later I heard the reason that she committed suicide was because she had so many struggles in life, she just couldn't handle it. She was only 21 or 22 at most. A life was gone in a night. I was shocked. I was sad. And I felt regret. If I could talk to her during the lunch, if I could give her some encouragement, if I could, things might be different. However, after pondering and pondering, I still couldn't persuade myself that I could offer her any meaningful help during the lunch. What I could do, if I talk to her, encourage her, might delay the timing for suicide. But unlikely, it would change her destination. So for many years, and even now, I can still remember her eyes with deep sadness and desperateness. 2 years later, I came to know Jesus and turned to Christ as my Lord. After I received salvation and life, I began to share about Jesus to other people because I knew the faith has changed my life. I knew it would bring help to whoever needed it. It has been 28 years since I became Christian. My passion for sharing Christ has not diminished, but grows even stronger because I have seen and fully convinced that Jesus Christ can bring new and abundant life to people who got it. And also because that pair of desperate eyes that I have seen 30 years ago keep on reminding me, don't take it light. People around us need Christ. 30 years ago, I did not have anything to offer to her, but I do now. As Christians, do we have the passion to tell the good news of Lord Jesus Christ to others, like the people there in this passage? Let's continue. So when the local people, Jews and Greeks, turned to the Lord, what would have happened next? According to the passage, the next part, the next slide, the church in Jerusalem heard about this and began to wonder how came that the gospel could reach the foreign land and Gentiles turned to the Lord. So they sent Barnabas to check it out. And when Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. He was happy. Just like the first song we sang, the joy. Why do we have joy? Because we have grace of God upon our life. We have seen the grace upon the other people around us. But I want to point out one thing. It's a very small thing. When Barnabas was glad, the Greek word wasn't just simply glad or happy. It was exceedingly joyful. It was exceedingly joyful. When Barnabas saw the evidence of grace of God, he was exceedingly joyful. And that's not the end. And then he continued to encourage them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I like to do the word study. I like to do the context study because I want to dig out the deeper meaning than the simple translation. To remain true to the Lord with all their hearts seems like a very plain word. What do you mean, remain true? It's a surface word that when we say we want to remain, we are in Jesus, we are in Christ. But what does that mean to us? The original Greek word can be translated in a different way. It can be translated as purposefully hold fast to the Lord. Have you ever in a situation of a dangerous that you are going to lose your control and then you hold your hand very tightly to something? That's the meaning here. It's not just to remain with. It is a holding fast and purposefully because they know, and Barnabas wants them to know, God, the Lord, is the only one they can have the deep relationship, the true relationship, the safety, the peace of mind in their heart. Barnabas encouraged them to depend on the Lord, to trust the Lord. And then in verse 24 it says, he was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Here again you see that a great number of people. Now the question, let's think about this verse 23 and verse 24. If we look at the NIV translation in verse 24, he was a good man full of Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It seems like make a direct connection. A great number of people were brought to the Lord because Barnabas was a good man full of Holy Spirit and faith. But the NIV translation missed an important connection word in the beginning of verse 24. Because the Greek word
is because. Because he was a good man, full of faith and Holy Spirit. Now, when there is a because, you have to, we're probably wondering,
was that because he was a good man, full of faith and Holy Spirit, that turned many people to the word, to the Lord? Why seems to say that if we have verse 24 singled out? But we know in reality, it's probably not the truth. Not the church leaders, not the a few people can bring many, many people to the Lord. It was because everybody, every believer, every disciples of Christ.
Who do this, do the business of Christ, can bring the people, can influence the people in the society and bring them to the Lord.
So if we connect the verse 23 and 24, use the because, we can see there's a sequence. The sequence is because Barnabas was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and faith. He encouraged them to hold fast purposefully to the Lord. And then because they hold fast to the Lord, they witnessed a deep, real, everyday relationship with Christ.
And by seeing this, the people around feel they're so special, feel their faith so strong. They can see the grace of the Lord upon them continually, and they turn to Christ.
So in verse 24, it says again, the great number of people were brought to the Lord because
those new believers, not just Barnabas or a few disciples, hold fast purposefully to the Lord. And because they are witness of the deeper relationship with Christ, and people start to be interested in this faith and start to turn to the Lord.
And you know, when we talk about the relationship is an empty word. Unless it's maintained or developed, interactions between the two parties. So the believers not only held fast to the Lord, they entrust themselves to the Lord, but they also practice what the Lord expects them to do.
Why do we know this? Let's continue to the next couple verses.
The verse 25 says, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Why Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul?
What's the next step? When you come to Christ, when you have a relationship, you have a life with Christ, what's the next step? The next step is, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, Jesus said, you have to teach all the things that I have taught you, to obey all the commandments that I have taught you. So the next step is to teach them what Jesus expected them to do as a believer, as a follower, as a disciple. That is the reason why Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, because Saul is a good teacher. Barnabas is a person that full of encouragement. Both are needed. And when Saul arrived Antioch, Barnabas and Saul stay with the church, with the new believers for a long time. And they taught many people.
Now come back to this end of the verse 26. We have explained a little in the beginning. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And again, this NIV 1984 translation missed another connection word.
Some of the English translation, like ESV or NRSV, they had an "and," like two parallel things. But I list the link to the previous sentence. They taught great number of people to this disciples who were called Christians. But that's still not a, it seems like two parallel things. But the original Greek word is not only, but also it's more related very closely. So in other words, the disciples were called the Christians first in Antioch was somewhat related to they were being taught by Barnabas and Saul. And we said, and I already said that what they've been taught because they were taught about who Christ is and what the expectation of Christ, what the commandment of Christ, what the commission of the Christ. So when great number of people at this time showed their obedience to the commandment of God, to the commandment of the Lord, people start to see not from what they say, but from what they did, their profession, their public business, and gave them a name in related to that business, called them the Christians. So that's the third reason. It wasn't specifically directly said from the scripture, but something must be related to what they did. And at, when we finish reading this verse 26, we probably think about this, probably is the end of this passage, because that's already introduced the three reasons that the people were called Christians. And when we continue to read the verse 27 to 30, it seems like a separate story. But if you, in connection with the front part, the earlier part, people were called Christians, it's not a separate story. It's actually is a continuation showing an example how people lived out as Christ expected. In verse 27 and 28 says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, the prophet, predicted there would be a great famine in the entire Roman world, not just in Jerusalem. Entire Roman world means that Antioch is also affected. But what did these disciples and these new believers do? They chose to share what they have to the believers, to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem, to help them out for the famine to come. We know that faith is not just believing, but also works. The work or the life of the believers lived out reflect what they believe. Right? Amen? The record here shows at least two things that the Gentiles in Antioch, the Gentile believers, truly received Christ as their Lord. The first thing that we know that their love-sharing actions was exactly the result of following the Lord's command, which we probably all remember that in John 13, 34 to 35. Jesus said, a new command I gave you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But there's another thing that we can learn from this action, the loving, love-share action, is that by this love-sharing action, it manifests the power. It's not just a love feeling or a love action. It manifests the power of the cross, because according to Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, because of Christ, because of the cross, they reconciled the Gentiles with the Jews as one body in Christ. So this reminds me a very beautiful testimony that I want to share with you as I'm closing to the end of my sermon. About 2.5 years ago, our church in Detroit received multiple calls from God to plant a new church in west suburb of Detroit, which is Canton. In the midst of the challenges of existing ministry we have experienced, and in the devastating threat of pandemic. We probably all remember that in the beginning of the 2020, the threat of the pandemic. How could we do that? As a small campus church, we were doing the ministry at Wayne State University campus in Midtown Detroit. Our resource was barely enough to keep our head above the water. And what was even more challenging to us was that God not only wanted us to plant a church over there, and he also led us to buy a building for this to be planted church. I asked God, God, as you're joking, that we were just a year ago, we were out of the facility we rented and spent 6 months trying to find a place together. And now you want us to not only plant a church and also buy a building for this daughter church. How could we do that? I had many excuses to say no to God's calling, but whenever I prayed, the Holy Spirit prohibited me to say no. To fast forward, with several months of prayers and seeking together with our leadership group and the congregation, we saw that so many signs and wonders had happened and confirmed it was really, truly, it was God's calling for us to plant that church and to buy a building over there. So we decided that we proceed with obedience. On October 3rd of 2020, we got a message from a couple not living in Detroit area telling us that they were going to send us a check to support our church planting. This couple knew that we were doing church planting several months ago when we had a conversation to share with them about the book of Experiencing God. People probably know this 20 years ago that there is a book called Experiencing God and telling people that how to seek God's will. So during that sharing, I told them that because I shared with them the story that our church planting, how do we find or receive the calling from God? How do we confirm the calling from God that he wanted us to plant the church? And somehow they say that they were somehow moved by God and to support us. But at that time, they did not know how to do that. Simple story. When God unexpectedly gave them a provision, they decided, several months later, they decided to send all of it to us. It was not a small check, nor it was a simple gift. Well, actually, it turned out it covered a decent amount of our building renovation, and it was really we need at that time. You know why I share this story to you? Because this couple is from your congregation. You should be proud of. The provision was unexpected to them. The provision was unexpected to us. But there was no unexpectation in God. As long as we take the Lord's command of loving each other seriously, like this family, we are his disciples and we are Christians. So this is the fourth reason that disciples were called Christians, because they lived out as Christ. They mimic Christ. So finally, let me conclude today's message as this. From this passage, we can see that the Christians who were called, the Christians, those disciples of Christ, who were called or recognized by others as Christians because they did the business of Christ. They preached Christ. They purposefully held fast to the Christ. They obeyed the commandment of Christ and they imitate Christ. So when we say we are Christians, do we mean that we do what we do? And can people around us see that we are Christians? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage today that reminded us who Christians are. May your Holy Spirit continue to work in our life and turn us from believers of Christ to the disciples of Christ, the Lord, so that through our daily witness of doing business of Christ, people around us will see that we are Christians and they will know that Christ is the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.